Welcome to the Idea Talks, where we discuss big ideas. Idea Talks is a monthly conversation with Josh Tice and other leaders on big ideas for life, leadership, and ministry. For more information on this podcast and others, visit joshtice.com.
Are you getting fired up and fueled up? There are a lot of conferences for pastors that give inspiration and motivation to fire you up about doing ministry. But as I travel around the country and talk with pastors, I find many pastors are motivated to their calling. What they are wanting is practical ideas to fuel that calling. What if there was a conference that could get you fired up and fueled up? I want to invite you to Idea Day, a day designed by pastors for pastors with one purpose, ideas. Pastor Josh Tice and his team at Southern Hills Baptist Church have created an experience that feels more like a conversation than a conference. At Idea Day, you will be invited to learn ideas from other pastors while contributing ideas that have worked well for your church. You will get and give practical ideas about leadership, financing for your church, taking the next step in church growth, even ideas for facilitating small groups that are effective. Don't miss this incredible day that will fire you up and fuel your ministry tank.
Hey, welcome back to the Idea Talks with Josh and Drew. We are so glad that you joined us. This is episode number 15.
15.
15, we made it, man.
We have.
Now, we're going to talk today about a lot of interesting stuff. Specifically, the title is Moving the Ancient Landmarks.
Sounds controversial.
Yeah, it does sound controversial. Do you think it's possible that we picked that title just so that people would click and
listen to this? We don't believe in clickbait. That's not a thing.
That's not a thing. This is actually dealing with that. So we're going to talk about Proverbs chapter 22, verse 18. What does it mean when the Bible says, remove not the ancient landmarks? And then we're going to talk about what it means to set up landmarks or boundary lines in our lives, because it really is not a good situation if you are a boundaryless person.
Right.
Right? So we're going to talk about the benefits of setting up boundaries in our lives. So before we do that, though,
we always get to our favorite time of every single Idea Talks.
Okay.
And that's our fun moment.
That's our fun moment.
So for all of you complaining about our trivia time...
Yeah, I've heard it. Have you seen it?
I have seen it. It is rampant in the universe.
I've had people text me and say, great podcast.
Just fast forward the first
10 minutes. I fast forward it, yeah. I'm like,
you won't want to do it this time. We're going to go not quite so trivial, not quite so humorous, and we're actually going to just answer a question.
We're going to
be pretty safe,
it.
Right?
I'm going to have fun with it, though. I just want you to know.
All right. So the question is, what are you reading right now? So we'll both answer this one.
Okay.
So maybe this could go on forever, but maybe just three books for the audience.
What are we reading right now? Like, right. What books are we in?
I'll
the
share
midst
two.
Of
you share two. How's that?
I have more than two.
You're going to have to limit it.
I have to limit it? Setting boundaries
yeah,
on me.
Boundaries.
I see. Okay. All right. Okay, Drew. Go ahead. Name your first one.
My first one is a book called The Art of Work.
Yeah.
It's actually by Jeff Goins.
Yeah.
In the book, he really talks about not only finding your purpose for why you work, but also there is great satisfaction in doing a job well done. I'm subscribed to a service that gives me free book deals and that kind of stuff.
Yeah, yeah.
It popped up in my feed one day and downloaded it, and it's been great. It's been really helpful.
Really good book.
Just to focus on working hard and finding joy in the labor is really beneficial.
Huh. Very cool. All right.
The Art of Work by Jeff Goins.
The Art of Work by Jeff Goins. Run out and get it now. Okay, here's my number one.
All right.
I'm reading a book called Like Dreamers by Yossi Klein Halaviv. It's like, what in the world is that? It's a historical book about the 1967 war in Jerusalem. You and I are going to Jerusalem.
I'm so excited.
Yeah, we're excited about our
church. By the time this airs, we actually would have already got back.
That's right. That's true. This one airs like at the end of the year. I think this is end of December's episode. So we will have already known what it's like.
Our lives will forever be changed. Yours has already changed because you've been.
It's
I've
amazing.
Never been, though.
No, you're going to love
excited.
It. Yeah. Unless we decide to stay there. Become Zionists and just move to Jerusalem.
So all the things.
So it's a great book. Anyway, it's fascinating because it's talking about the paratroopers who basically were the ones who saved the day. And it is a very, very cool story. So yeah, I'm loving it. What's your next book?
My next one is called Thanks for Being Late. It's by Thomas Friedman. Now, this is a really interesting book, and it talks about some things that might be controversial for this audience, but it basically talks about technology, the economic climate, and the environmental climate.
Oh,
but cool. The biggest thing he talks about is how technology and the industry has advanced so quickly, and how humans are finally just starting to catch up with it. He gives an example of what's called Moore's Law.
Yeah.
So he talks about the book, how when just talking about microprocessors, for instance, this is a little tech for you guys, but just microprocessors, how they every single 2 years, they double in speed, they double in efficiency, but they half the cost. And he compares that in one paragraph to like the automobile industry. And it's just insane. So like, if automobiles advance at the same rate as technology, like a VW Bug from the 70s would be going like 3 miles a gallon. And,
I see. Yeah.
3 million miles a gallon and like, you know, a couple hundred thousand miles an hour and cost like 5 cents.
Does he talk about the fact that there are theories of like why that doesn't take place, like control of the oil industry and all that kind of stuff?
Oh, yeah.
Yeah.
And
so like it could be advancing.
Right.
But there are certain powers that be.
Exactly.
That are keeping it from advancing.
Right.
See, I believe that. Yeah. Okay. Conspiracy through. The next book that I'll mention that I'm reading is, it's a powerful book. It's called The Unofficial Guide to Disney World 2018.
Hallelujah. That sounds like a game changer.
It's a game changer.
Is it like a behind the scenes, like written from a person who's been there like a thousand times?
No, it's a tour guide thing. Okay. So basically, if we're planning a family trip there in 2018. And
okay. Disney World or Disneyland?
No, Disney World.
Okay.
Yeah. Last time we were there is 2010, and so it'll be 2018, and they open in some new stuff, and so we planned a trip, and so I'm reading that. And that is a great book recommendation, but that's not the book that I'm recommending in the moment.
Yeah, because I figured that would be like lots of pictures.
No, there's no pictures. Okay. It's a thick read, man.
Wow.
Yeah, no, it's very detailed. it reviews every restaurant in Disney World.
That's impressive.
No, it's
isn't
actually,
that called Yelp?
It's a lot of
use Yelp.
No, I need to order a $24 book from Amazon.
All right, cool.
And read it in hard copy. No, the book Leading Change by John P. Cotter. Is a good book.
Yeah.
It's very helpful. I wish that I had gotten this book probably about 6 or 7 years ago. But anybody who's in an organization, and it's not a Christian book, it's basically talking about coming into an organization and helping that organization and leading that organization to make necessary changes that need to take place. It might be something for our audience that they find interesting and helpful in their own leadership context, ministry context, work context.
Now, in that book, does he review his steps of change?
Oh, absolutely.
Steps of change? Okay.
Yeah, very clearly. As a professional who comes in and helps organizations change, what can you do as a leader to help facilitate that change without also losing your job? So it's a really cool book. It's very, very good. It's well done. So there's my two.
It's awesome.
Even though I slipped
in a
third.
Do you have like a bonus one besides the Disney one you want to share? Like you're just itching to share and you can't?
Yeah, I've got a bunch of books that I'm going through right now. I'll tell you one that I'm reading through again that I'm doing for a specific reason. It's called Bible Doctrines for Today.
Okay.
From a Becca Book, 10th grade level. So if you were ever a Becca Book educated, you know this book. You say, why are you reading it? Because Heather and I are doing a new podcast called The Bible Talks with Josh and Heather. And the reason we're doing this is it's basically a layman's podcast that takes theological levels and brings them down on a simple level. So basically bringing theological concepts down to the bottom shelf where everybody can reach them. So Heather and I have been doing that. And to do that, we've been kind of walking through this book together. Simple theological concepts, yeah. It's fun.
So I'm going to try to segue here perfectly.
Go.
The third book that I'll recommend is actually the main book that is a launching pad for a discussion today, and it's called Boundaries by Henry Cloud.
Boundaries.
So really, a lot of the concepts and key things we'll talk about today in our podcast have to do with key concepts that are in this book called Boundary.
Yeah, we begin the podcast by saying that the episode itself is called Moving the Ancient Landmarks. And for those who aren't familiar, that concept comes from a proverb, Proverbs chapter 22, verse 18, that talks about remove not the ancient landmarks, enter not into the fields of the fatherless. Why? What is this talking about? Now, a lot of times people take this scripture And I've seen this especially within the independent Baptist churches. And they'll say, remove not the ancient landmarks, as in the established traditions that have been placed over our churches. Don't change those established traditions. Now, when they mean what they mean by ancient, often is something that was established in the 1930s and the 1940s and the 1950s.
So ancient, really old.
Yeah, and from their perspective, I think that from their perspective of church history, their idea is, okay, that's an ancient landmark that was set up by somebody nearly 80 years ago, so that tradition or that methodology doesn't need to be changed. And I think these folks do it really innocently, naively. I think some of them, because they have a passion or heart for God, I think some of them look at that and say, man, that's what my father or my grandfather or my mentor taught me, so therefore it must be from God. And they look at it, they found a scripture that seems to back that up. The problem is that scripture doesn't speak to liturgy. It doesn't speak to denominational tradition. It's talking to the Jewish people, obviously, during the time of Solomon. And Solomon would have said, it is wrong for us to move the boundaries that have been set up for at this point, all the way since the time of the captivity of the land. So we're talking all the way back to Joshua and the judges' time. You say, what is it actually talking about? What it's actually talking about is saying, look, your property line has been specifically designated by God. The tribe of Dan goes here, the family in Dan goes here, and your family has this specific plot of land. And you do not move that wall, because if you move that wall, that's stealing somebody else's land. So to apply that into the concept of don't remove the ancient landmarks that were set up traditionally 70 years ago is obviously a bit of a stretch, but I don't know that these guys do that necessarily intentionally. They just, I think, have a hard time with understanding that passage and a correct exegesis of what that's actually being said. So what we do see then is that we can move maybe some ancient landmarks, and what we're talking about specifically is setting up boundary lines like they would have done back in the days of Solomon and prior to the days of Solomon. What is it like having a piece of land without putting up fences? A life that has no boundaries, a life that is unwilling to say no to someone else, is going to be run over indeed. What are your thoughts on that?
In this case, when we talk about when you're saying a piece of land, we're talking about your own personhood.
Yeah.
So your time, talent, treasure, who you are as a person, how you function in this world.
Yeah, my 24 hours a day, my 365 days a year. I have to put boundaries on that. When it comes to what I spend, I have to put boundaries on that. When it comes to what I do in my life, we always say this, right? We're ultimately only responsible to God one day. And so God's going to say, as a steward, what did you do with what I gave you? And to protect what you have inside, you need to make sure that you set up boundaries. In fact, I love that quote. I love the quote that says, and it does come from the book Boundaries, boundaries help us keep the good in and the bad out. Any farmer or rancher is going to understand this. I need to keep my family in. I need to be able to keep my sheep in. I need to keep my horses in. And I need to keep the bad out. So anybody who owns a plot of land and is unwilling to fence it is going to find that that's a problem. Well, we understand that, right?
Yeah. There's a couple of, like what you said there, at the heart of this conversation around boundaries is just a desire to be a good steward of the things that you have.
Yeah.
And that's ultimately what we should aspire to in life, is to be good stewards of what God's given us, whether it's our own personal possessions or our life itself. The time we have.
Yeah. It comes down to the idea again of saying no to maybe even the good so that you can say yes to maybe something that's better or best. So now here's the problem. If you don't set up boundaries, others will do it for you.
That's good.
If you're in a situation where you say, man, it's really hard for me to say no to somebody, somebody will then dictate for you your schedule. They will dictate for you your finances.
Especially if you're a people pleaser.
Oh, yeah. And most ministers, like I, fall into that. I don't know about in your realm. What do you think?
Yeah, I think there is a natural inclination as a leader to almost think like a politician sometimes, where you have to win the masses yet still be the authority figure. And it's really tough sometimes to go into an environment where you're leading a couple hundred people and not try to be everybody's best friend and still maintain authority.
Right.
Because there has to be an element of likability, but there has to be an element of influence.
Yeah, absolutely. I agree with that. So we begin with this question. Who then, let's talk about this in a few different specific ways. Let's talk about, first of all, this concept. You have to set up boundaries with whom? Like, with who do you have to set up boundaries? And from a ministerial perspective, for the pastors, youth pastors, evangelists, missionaries, those in ministry, on staff, at churches that are listening to this, you might say, okay, with whom do I set up boundaries? And the first one I would say is church members. This is probably most difficult for a pastor who is just church planting, or he has a church of about 100 to 150 or less. And it's really hard to set up boundaries, especially in a society. The American evangelical culture of the 1950s, especially in the South, taught us that the pastor is there for you at every key moment of your life. So if you're going to have gallbladder surgery, pastor needs to be there. If you're going to have a daughter's first birthday, pastor needs to be there.
Yeah.
You know, if you have a toothache, call pastor, he'll come over. And it's really difficult for pastors to live in that expectation.
Right.
So they're setting up boundaries for church members.
Yeah, I actually have a good illustration of that. My grandfather was a pastor back in the day, and he tells this story. My mom has told it to me when I was younger. And he said in the middle of the night, a couple that was fighting their marriage called him, and they were struggling, you know, with the conflict they were arguing over something. And it was probably like, it wasn't crazy late, but like he had already, you know, very well into bedtime.
Yeah, yeah.
And they call him and they say, hey, pastor, we need to come help have you come over to our house right now.
Yeah.
And he's like, why, what's going on? He goes, we're fighting. We don't know if we're going to make it. We need your help. And he goes, do you have a Bible? And he goes, yes. And he says, do you have, you know, are you in the same room? Is anybody hurt? And they said, no. He goes, okay, well, call me in the morning. Read the Bible and I'll call you in the morning.
Nice.
So it's just the concept
of your grandpa is the man.
Yeah.
That's awesome. No, it's true because at first, when you first become a pastor, because I can remember this, I can remember so distinctly the first year of being a pastor, I invited this guy to church. He came and he's getting right with God, all of this. But this guy, man, super needy. And I remember him showing up at my house at like, I don't know, it had to been 1 o'clock in the morning. He knocked on the door and I got all excited because I was a youthful pastor. I'm like, somebody needs me. And so he went out there and I remember sitting on that stoop and put my arm around his shoulder and crying with him. And it was great, man. It felt like, wow, that was real ministry.
You were needed.
Yeah, I was needed, man. The problem is that's kind of unsustainable. So I'm not saying that that's not occasionally going to happen in ministry. But eventually, it's going to get to the point, and it was with this individual, where he was doing that all the time. And eventually, I had to kind of put up a boundary that said, this is not going to work for me. Why? Because Heather will not let me back in bed. So that's a problem, right? And so setting up boundaries with our church members, it's important. I would say also setting up boundaries with coworkers.
Yeah, I'll speak into this. I think if we have coworkers that we don't set up boundaries with, especially in a professional environment, like in ministry, I know a lot of ministers hold to the rule, like, for instance, they don't counsel a member of the opposite sex alone, right?
Yeah.
In the corporate world, sometimes that's not a luxury we get to have.
Yeah.
So I'm directly responsible for, you know, a team of 20 or 30 people in my immediate sphere of influence that I have to have one-on-one conversations with about their growth in their career. And often I don't have the luxury of saying, hey, like, you know, There needs to be another dude here.
Yeah,
like,
yeah,
that's
yeah.
not a thing.
Right.
So
lest you get, you know, sued or something like
right.
that, right?
Yeah. Yeah. And at the exact same time, I also have other coworkers that fall in the habit of every single time an emotional outburst happens, they have to run to put out the fire.
Mm.
And that consumes hours upon hours of their day. And like you're saying, at the exact same time, it's not sustainable.
Mm.
Because at the end of the day, we have work to do and we have things we got to get done. And sometimes the easiest way to make sure that we focus completely away from ourselves is to just work more, and as opposed to trying to run to every single fire to put it out.
Yeah. You know, I think whenever you're working on a team like we have, and we have a great team here at Southern Hills, if you feel like sometimes I can't set those boundaries, because if I do, then I won't be relied upon. And the answer is, we all need to have a servant spirit, and that is a spirit that says, I'm willing to do anything at any time. But an inability to say no to something that might be lesser is going to lead to a problem because ultimately the better yes may not be accomplished. For example, Fred and I have a wonderful working relationship, but there are times where I'll say to Fred, hey, Fred, I need this to be taking place. And he'll say, that's great, I'll do it. However, if I do that, I might not be able to get this done. Would you rather me do that immediately, or would you rather me do what you originally asked me to do prior? And that's really helpful. What that is a nice way of saying, I have a boundary. And the boundary is I've got to accomplish this, unless you're switching that up on me. And so it's all right. It's appropriate to set up those kind of boundaries with coworkers. I think there's another aspect of that, and that is setting boundaries with denominational leadership. Now, this I don't know how this would fit into the corporate world, but this definitely fits within all denominational leadership or denominations or what we would call movements. I'm pastor an independent Baptist church, and being an independent Baptist, there is a there's an understanding that we are quote unquote independent from one another, and therefore have no denominational
hierarchy or structure.
And though that may be officially the case, that does not play out practically all the time. What I mean by that is an independent Baptist church, the pastor often feels a lot of denominational pressure to do something a certain way. If they don't, then they're going to lose the friendships or support or fellowship of others. And that's where you have to decide, hey, I'm going to set up boundaries regardless of denominational leadership, regardless of whether or not my alma mater is okay with this, or a mentor is okay with this, or a friend is okay with this, I'm going to do, or whether or not I'm accepted in the cool kids club, or whether or not I'm accepted with the old school club. You have to decide, look, these are boundaries that I'm setting up for my life and ministry. Otherwise, you're not truly independent. Otherwise, you're not truly autonomous. So I would definitely say that you have to set up boundaries with church members, with coworkers, denominational leadership, and then family.
That's a good one.
Yeah.
I know some people that are so controlled by a mother, for instance, or a mother-in-law.
Yeah.
Mom, if you're listening, I'm not talking about you.
It's not you, Mom.
Yeah, or my mother-in-law. I love both of them.
There are just a few people that listen to this, and 50% of our podcast audience is our mothers. We're not talking about you guys.
And we're unashamedly okay with that. But there are some people that let family, especially if they come from a large family, depending on their culture, they let the greater family speak into their life more than even God. Mm. And at the end of the day, like you're saying, we should be autonomous and we should answer to God for our actions and be a good steward of our lives to Him first. And then family should come down the road.
Absolutely. I come from an incredible family. Everybody that knows my family, we're very tight, we're very close.
Yeah.
But the reality is, the Bible talks about leaving and cleaving. And you're really unable to cleave until you leave. And so there are boundaries that we've had to set up even with our own family. Now, the nice thing is, my family's attempted to make that easier to do. Drew, you were telling me earlier of an example that you've seen in your own life of what it's like to set boundaries when it comes to family.
Yeah, there's been previous communities that I've been a part of where people spend so much time in every single free moment with their family structure, their immediate family structure. So like their wife, their kids, that a lot of times they ostracize themselves even from a greater sense of community, whether it be the church or other people that want to try to help their lives.
Yeah.
And they live on an island, so to speak, because family is taking up over so much precedence in their life.
Yeah, that they have no other ability outside of that. No, I agree. So that's where I think it speaks into the autonomy of the individual. You are an individual with sole liberty between you and God. And what you say, well, who then sets that boundary? Is it the church? Is it a pastor? Is it a boss? Is it the family? Who is it? Is it my wife? Is it my husband? The answer is you set that boundary. You'll answer to God for the boundary of time, like you said, time and talent and treasure and every aspect of your life. Therefore, we have to understand, first of all, it's okay to have a piece of land called your life and to put fences up so that you can keep the good in and you keep the bad out.
We talked about you have to set boundaries with certain groups of people. Now, what kind of boundaries should we be setting?
Yeah, let's talk about in the church world. I would say there are theological boundaries that seem obvious. So that means this. A pastor has 80 people in his church, and suddenly somebody starts coming to his church, And let's say a theological boundary for him. He's clearly not reformed in his theology. He's not Calvinistic in his teaching. But he has somebody come in, and one of the first questions are you Calvinist, and do you believe in the sovereignty of God? And well, the pastor tends to want to say, of course I believe in the sovereignty of God. And some of his sermons start to become more focused on God's sovereignty. And why? Because you've got 80 people and you got to get to 100 people, right? And so here's the problem with that. And this is not about being reformed or not being reformed. The point is, whatever you are, you've set those theological boundaries for you. You've set those theological boundaries for the church. You need to be able to establish those and keep those where they are at without the influence of others trying to move those landmarks, without others trying to encroach, whether that be church members, like we said, coworkers, denominational leaders, family. So I would definitely say theological boundaries, establishing those, and then saying those don't move. I mean, have you experienced this kind of thing?
Yeah, I think there's a natural tendency always to people please again. And again, it goes back to what you're saying about the autonomy of the believer to Christ. I mean, I work in a corporate structure that is not Christian by any means. And there is a loving way where people can know where you stand on things without A, you conforming, or B, them feeling like they're slapped in the face by your religion.
See, and that's an incredible gift, to be able to look at somebody and be kind and gracious and say, no, I disagree. That's not how we're going to do it, without feeling defensive, without feeling angry. And we'll actually talk a little bit more about that, I think, in the next episode.
I heard it said recently where I can agree with your, or I can appreciate your opinion while not agreeing with your behavior.
Yeah. Yeah, that's a great way to say it. So I say, what boundaries should I set? I think boundaries like theological boundaries are obvious, but then also philosophical boundaries. So philosophical boundaries, here's an example of a philosophical boundary. Why do you have Sunday morning church?
Why do you use hymnals? Why do you preach from a screen? Or
well, that even falls more into like the methodological. Those things do flow from the philosophy of, for example, why do you have Sunday morning church? So this is a conversation I think ministers are having now, and that is church for Christians or is church for the unsaved? And there's a great argument that could be had on either way. Those who say, well, church is for the Christian, they're going to tend to structure their liturgy, their structure their order of service, and structure everything, even their sermons, toward those who are deeper in their theology and deeper in their walk with God and disciples of Christ. Others would say, and this would be our philosophical point of view, Sunday morning services for us is very evangelistic. We really want people to bring their friends and bring their unsafe people. And so we structure the service around that. That's our philosophical preference. And when it is our philosophical preference, the problem is you'll have people, like I said, church members or denominational traditions or denominational leadership or even family that seems to say, why is that your philosophy? You need to conform to our philosophy. So I would say one of the things when we've discussed this previously, what boundaries does a pastor set? Well, theological boundaries and philosophical boundaries, developing their philosophy of ministry, of pastoring, of youth pastoring, and then leaving those boundaries there. Then I would also say there are methodological, and that's what you were talking about. Methodological boundaries then come in, and you can say, okay, my methodological boundary is I don't see anything necessarily wrong with doing that, but I'm not going to do that. For example, I have a lot of friends that are more traditional in their Sunday morning services than I am, and they've set up some boundaries that say, you know what, I'm not comfortable with that instrument, the drums, let's say, or I'm not comfortable with that song. Well, here's the truth. Once you've set that boundary, you shouldn't change it based upon the peer pressure of others. You shouldn't change it because other people are telling you to change it. You need to come to a point of God is leading you to those boundaries. So when we talk about what boundaries to have, I would definitely talk about theological, philosophical, methodological. But then we bleed into the idea of family as well. Here's a boundary that my dad set up years ago when we were growing up, and he just had a day off. It was called the Monday rule, man. Mondays was family day. It was very simple. Mm-hmm. The church knew it. The family knew it. 24 hours from Sunday night after church to, Monday night when everybody's going to bed, that's family day. Now, that's a clear boundary. He stated it that unless somebody dies, nobody's coming into family day.
Yeah.
And that was, I tell you, that cost him people at times. That cost him a lot of bad conversations at times. But what it did for him, he would say, is that boundary kept his family close and it kept unessential things out. So
So it was completely okay for him to actually take a day off and not feel guilty about it or like he was behind or what have you.
Oh, my word.
Yeah.
Oh, my goodness. Yeah, absolutely. And then we would spend the entire day having fun and watching movies or going to the park or doing whatever we want to do as a family without the burden of, oh, my goodness, this person called and they need our help. That's a tough boundary to set.
Yeah, I would say even people in an entrepreneurial type role or somebody who's trying to start a business, that applies to them too, because especially when you're early on and you're trying to start something big, you could be in the habit of working 16-hour days, getting 4 hours of sleep, and think that's the norm and that's okay.
Right. And it's unsustainable.
It's unsustainable.
Yeah. Okay, well, then let's move into this concept of who should set boundaries. We talked about what boundaries to set. We talked about that you have to set boundaries with certain groups of people. Who should set boundaries? Well, let's begin by stating the obvious. The answer is you. You're the one who God has given the authority to set boundaries in your life. I think it's more interesting than to talk about who should not set boundaries.
Yeah, the advice I would give to our listeners here would be don't take all your advice about your boundaries from somebody that you're paying their paycheck.
Yeah.
And the reason being is that no matter how pure their character is, no matter how good of a person we would consider them, at the end of the day, it's very difficult to separate the fact that you're the one literally providing for their family, putting their kids through school, paying their insurance, and you're trying to ask them for advice about your life. Yeah. So as much as it's going to present itself as a non-jaded opinion, it's going to be, because at the end of the day, like there might be a deeper motivation there behind that.
Yeah, it's a great point. For example, we have a great team here at Southern Hills, but Drew, you're one of my deacons here, and one of your counsels is to gather and gain advice, obviously for the future of the church, from my team, but to make those that are speaking into my life at this level, really, that goes back to the concept that we talked about a few episodes ago, and that's the personal cabinet.
Right. Yeah, the concept there is, you know, a president has a president's cabinet. They are trusted advisors that come alongside them to speak into a matter of political correctness or a policy that they might want to put in place. So I think I was reading a book one day and I came up with the concept of having your own personal cabinet, people that are allowed to speak into your life. And there should be certain filters there. So it's not somebody who you just met. It's not somebody who you just think will be a good person. It should be somebody that you trust.
Not somebody you pay, as you're saying.
Not somebody you pay. Somebody that has been in your life for a while,
right?
And that somebody who is a person of character.
See, there are here's the reality. There are people in your life that are going to help you establish those boundaries. Now, you're the one who ultimately has to be responsible for putting them up, but people are going to help you. So who should those people be? Well, definitely, like you said, not somebody new in your life, not somebody that you're paying. Here's another one, not somebody with a political agenda. You have to be able to ask yourself, why do they want me to put up this barrier? Why is it that this person wants me to make this decision? And oftentimes we can see as ministers, as pastors, as evangelists, as just men that are Christians and following God, there are a lot of political agendas out there. So why do I have this boundary? Is it a boundary that I've established with good counsel and then walk with God?
So now we move into the concept of who should. So we talk about who should not, but who should actually speak into your life.
Right, and we begin with those that are closest around you. Clearly your wife. If God has blessed you to be married, he has given you your number one counselor. One of the mistakes I think we make is that we hold the value and opinion of heroes and mentors and even church members and deacons and elder Christians above that of your very spouse. That is a huge mistake. Your number one person you should be going to for all counsel and advice needs to be the gift that God gave you and the spouse that he gave you.
Yeah, I'm so grateful to have a wife that she time and time again has been my litmus test for, am I spending enough time with the family? Am I spending enough time with her? Am I putting in too many hours? Is my focus off? And she's able to speak to my life in a very gracious and loving way and say, like, you need to slow down. Or there's other times, honestly, where she's been like, no, like, we're good, go. Like, it's okay. And I'm happy to have a person of character there to support me.
So we have our wife. We have people like, obviously, your pastor. So even pastors have pastors. You've got people, for example, like my dad. My dad is my pastor, so I'll go to him for counsel. I'll sit down with him at least once a month over coffee, and he doesn't like coffee, so I have to buy him some kind of a frappuccino or something. And I'll just get advice, get counsel from him. Family, people like my brother in my life, or people like our mentors, true friends. We're talking about, like you stated, your personal cabinet. Here's a reality, though. No matter who it is that's speaking into your life, one of the things you've got to understand is you are ultimately responsible for your boundaries. So one of the big mistakes that we make is that we gather counsel from all of these places, and then we want to make the decision based upon what everybody has told us. It is great to consider all counsel, but ultimately the decision has to be yours. That's the entire purpose of autonomy and independence. Otherwise, you are sacrificing that autonomy, and you are not taking control of your own personhood. And I think that's a problem.
So I think the point that we need to make clear here is, although we're an autonomous person, we should never function on our own island.
Yeah.
So if you're the sole proprietor of all your decisions and decision-making and the boundaries you're setting up, that can be very dangerous.
Yeah.
So, but at the exact same time, it's the decisions you make should not be an aggregate of the cloud of advice you've been getting. It should be what you truly believe in your heart is what God's given you to do.
Absolutely. 100%. This is one of the great things that I love about the context of the discussion about boundaries themselves. Boundaries are good. They keep the good things in and they keep the bad things out. They allow us to say yes to the best things and no to the things that are not so great. That's not always easy, but it is important. And so that's why we would say, yeah, at times it's important to move the ancient landmarks so that you can establish them where God wants you to have those.
So to wrap it all up today, I know today is a little different type of podcast. Our podcasts normally follow a very linear pattern, and today was a little bit more abstract in thought, but we have to review a little bit here. So we have to set boundaries with church members, with coworkers, with denominational leadership and family. The boundaries we should set should be theological, philosophical, and methodical. We are talking about certain people who should not set boundaries in our life, people who have potentially a hidden motive in their boundary setting. And then we talked about who should be able to set boundaries in our life, and that being our personal cabinet, those who are closest to us. Any parting thoughts you'd leave our audience before we leave this topic, Josh?
Yeah, I think it's this. You have to begin with understanding that it's okay. Boundaries are okay. Look at your body. Your body itself has natural boundaries. God has given you skin. You allow good things in and you take bad things out. Without boundaries, what would happen? Without your skin, your body would just fall apart. And I think God teaches us this just in the natural world. One of the things that we need to begin doing is getting over the guilt of saying no and having boundaries that say, these are the boundaries I've established based upon what I know of God, based upon what the scripture says, and based on the Holy Spirit's leading my life, these are the boundaries I've set. And once you get there, oh, there's so much freedom being able to say, this is as far as I go, and this is where I won't go, and this is where what I will not allow into my life.
That's a great thought. And that perfectly sets us up for the next episode as well, where we'll be talking about maybe busting some of these common myths around boundaries.
Yes, in an episode that we're calling The Power of Autonomy.
Thanks so much for listening to today's Idea Talks. If you benefited from this podcast, we ask that you take a moment to show your support by subscribing, rating, and reviewing the podcast on iTunes. Thanks again for joining us, and we'll see you right here again at the Idea Talks podcast.